If you have your Bibles with you this evening and would like to follow along through 150 or 200 passages of Scripture, we're going to begin in Matthew, the 11th chapter. Good to be with you again. Have a pretty day to finally come together. It was pretty, had some rain, pretty good rain this morning. Glad you're back with us, and I hope it's been a good afternoon for you. You're able to come back with thoughts and prayers on the spiritual side of life and be impressed and edified by the things we try to accomplish here. So it's good to see you. Good to be back with you. Matthew, the 11th chapter, is a pretty tough chapter. Jesus really is upset with the people that he's preaching to and speaking to, and he's pretty blunt with them, and so many of them are not, they're not listening, especially when the likes of him, the Son of God, the divine Son of God in the flesh, so many people are not listening, they're not seeing. When the last great prophet of Israel is sent to them, John the Baptist, they're not listening to him either, and in this chapter he deals with those. But right at the end of the chapter is one of the great promises and blessings and invitations that we have. And so Matthew, the 11th chapter, is great in that sense, in that Jesus truly gives you the hope of life and the purpose of life and the promise of life. But when, like in the first 19 verses, there's talking about John the Baptist, he came to you speaking and teaching and people weren't listening, like at verse 13, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. If you are willing to receive it, he is the Elijah who has come. Imagine what the Jewish people would, or how they would act in their day if the true Elijah were to appear in their behalf, in their place, and surely it would be amazing. It'd be like having King David back with him. Verse 15 says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Said, I'm telling you, that's who John the Baptist was. And when you read verse 19, the Son of Man came, or verse 18, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. Verse 19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, he's a glutton, a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. Wisdom produces that which is a blessing of God. And then, like in verse 20, then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Jewish people are not listening, are they? They weren't listening to the last great prophet of Israel that God would send to them. They're not listening to the Son of God. In verse 24, he says, but I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Wow. That's pretty bold. I mean, he's indicting the entire generation of Jewish people in his day. But beginning of verse 25, he changes course and he looks at those who will listen to him, who have a desire for the things he is saying. So in verse 25, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And right here is where he gives that great verse, verse 28, come unto me, all you that labor heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He just goes right back into talking to the people of Israel who would listen to him. Come unto me, all of you who live a life that is just described by heavy burdens and difficulties and trials. And he said, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. It's just tremendous, the thoughts and the ideas that come from just this promise of Jesus when he says, come unto me. That's really what I want to talk about for a little while. I mean, because all of us know it. I mean, we've heard it all our life. Come unto me, all you labor, heavy laden, I will give you rest. But appreciate it as it sets in its context. Because so many times people are just not listening. And the idea also of, as the King James says it, come unto me. The New King James says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Jesus stated so many just magnificent things, just things that for 2,000 years have rang in the ears of people. Maybe you can't put it in the context, but you know what he said, like Matthew 16:26. What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose what? His own soul. And that has just rang down through the centuries. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Or like John 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Wow. Galilean carpenter saying something like that. You believe in God, believe also in me. But that's not what happened. They crucified. But I was interested in just this phrase, come unto me or come to me. Because you may know this passage here, but he said it so often. He continually put himself forward. Come unto me, come to me. And I'm probably the greatest place is in Gospel of John the 5th chapter, John's writing. Look with me there, John the 5th chapter into the 6th chapter. John 5 verse, look how he says it. In verse 39 and 40, John 5 verse 39, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But, verse 40, but you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. It's all through the Gospels like that. Come unto me. But you're not willing to come to me, which is such a great thought in the development of a study of this. Look in the 6th chapter. Let's see, verse 30. Verse 37, John 6, verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. So he brings there that idea of his Father giving him these things. Drop further down to verse 44. This is a great statement again. John 6, verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, then I will raise him up the last day. Of course, the next verse also is, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father does what? Comes to me. Those who have listened to the prophets for 1,500 years, who have recognized the voice of the Lord, when they recognize the Son of God, when he comes into the world, they recognize him and they follow him. But again, it's just that idea of come unto me. Look down further, verse 65. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless he has been granted to him by my Father. Well, what we just read was there in verse 45, and they shall all be taught by God. Those who are taught by God are the ones who would recognize his prophets, but most especially recognize his son when he comes into the world. And they're attuned to him. They hear him. And as a result, they would respond to him. Look, the 7th chapter of John. Look over in the 7th chapter down at verse 37. And on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Come unto me." And this is not all, but this is a lot of it. Constantly, Jesus was going around calling people out. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Come to me." And he gives these promises like we have back in Matthew, the 11th chapter, this famous statement, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." And that's really what I want to talk about. Come unto me. And some thoughts about that from what we just read through some of these passages here. When you think of Jesus, the Son of God, saying, "Come unto me." And he's talking about being the divine Son of God. What are just some thoughts, some implications that we would understand? That, first of all, man is the one that is away. Man is the one that's separated from God. Just when he says, "Come unto me," obviously implies there's a separation between them. And we're not talking necessarily geographically. We're not talking about a separation that is physical. You remember the story of the prodigal son over in Luke, the 15th chapter. The prodigal son winds up in a hog pen in a far country, and he finally recognizes, I've messed up. I'm really a fool about this. But the point and the lesson sometimes that we miss is the 15th chapter down at verse 30. "But as soon," this is the elder brother speaking to his father, Luke 15, verse 30. "But as soon as this son of yours comes, who has devoured your livelihood and with harlots, you kill the fatted calf." And he said to him, "Son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and alive, and is alive again, and was lost." In reality, the elder brother who was doing all the complaining was right there with the father, standing next to him. But I guess you could say he was separated from the father, certainly in thought. As a matter of fact, the way it ends, he's angry, and the story of the prodigal son ends with the father out beseeching the elder brother to come in and be an elder brother. But it doesn't work that way, does it? It implies someone is a sinner. This idea of "come unto me, all ye that labor heavy laden." Somebody's separated. It's not Jesus. He's calling out to the people who would hear him, and that the Lord would hear them. Proverbs 15 says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous." He's attuned to certain things. He can hear. He can hear people's thoughts. Peter writes over in 1 Peter 3, verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." And when you hear this great statement, Acts 8:35? I used the same pattern since yesterday, this morning. Sorry about that. It should be Matthew 11. Come unto me, thoughts, that mankind is the one that is separated, that mankind is the one that is away. And not that he was born that way. And I know people read Psalms 51, verse 5, it says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." But he's not teaching we were born separated from God. He was born into a world of sin and rebellion against God, and it's very easy for him as a child and an older person to learn sin. Look with me in Romans, the third chapter. In Romans, the third chapter, Paul is listing statements from past prophets with regard to all of the attitudes that the Jewish people had about God and that God had toward them. Verse 9, Romans, the third chapter, verse 9. What then, are we better than they? Paul's talking about the Gentiles having a right to be a part of the body of Christ and the Gentiles looking down upon them. Paul asked the question in verse 9, what then, are we better than they? Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they're all under sin. And right here he says, as it is written, he's quoting from the Old Testament, all kinds of passages. In the first one here at the latter part of verse 10, it's out of Psalms 140:14. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. He's talking about, just as you continue reading this whole list, that it's people who didn't want to hear the truth of God, and they turned away from Him, and that is the point we need to understand. And it's not that David is saying, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and therefore I was guilty of sin. That I was guilty of sin from the day I was born. That's not what he's saying. It's not what the Bible is saying. You know what Isaiah 59 and verse 1 and 2 says. It just makes that statement, your sins and your iniquities have done what? Separated you from the Lord. And yet we just studied 1 John. In 1 John, the third chapter, he tells us what sin is. It's a transgression of the law. An infant doesn't do that. An infant cannot begin to even have that. That's why Ezekiel makes a statement. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20, he says, the soul who sins, it shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. No, we're not born guilty of sin. We're not born being guilty of transgressing God's will. And that's not it at all. Nor are we talking about the opposite extreme. Sometimes people want to talk about this yo-yo religion that you're acceptable to God one day, the next day you're not. And you sin one day and the next day you don't. And it's just, that's not it at all. God is one who thinks of us and is concerned of us in Revelation 2. And we read, I'll just read one verse, verse 21, talking about this woman Jezebel over there in the congregation Thyatira. Won't look at all of it, but just read one description of her. And the Lord says, I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. There is a leniency, a understanding on the part of the Lord with regard to sin. If you want to go all the way to the Calvinistic idea. But just when you think of this, come unto me, all those thoughts, Jesus saying, come unto me. First of all, it suggests the idea quite plainly that mankind is the one that is separated from God and that is away from God. And Jesus wouldn't be saying, come unto me, if it weren't for the fact there was a division among them. Let me suggest to you the next one. Not only does it suggest that man is the one who's separated from God, but that man has the ability to come. I know there's a lot of people who don't think that that the Holy Spirit just has to zap you or something like that. But why would Jesus say to the people, come unto me, when they couldn't? I mean, just one of the things about the way he says it is telling us that we can respond to what the Son of God is saying. When he says, come unto me, he's pleading with people, make a decision to do this. Because of sin, mankind cannot or could not approach God. Afterwards, he committed sin. And even in the times of the Old Testament, back in, you remember that ugly scene of Moses, and look with me in Leviticus 16, and you begin in the first verse. Aaron's sons died, and Moses is having to deal with Aaron about it. Leviticus 16, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. Verse 2. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat, and thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with what? With the blood of an animal. I mean, you don't just come to the Lord just in any way. And that's one of the unfortunate lessons that they had to learn before the Lord themselves. We can't just approach Jesus just any way we want. We read that, John 6, verse 65. Therefore, I have said unto you, no one can come to me unless it be granted by the Father, unless they're told of the Father. If they are taught of the Father, then they'll know how to approach the Son of God. Just like we read in Matthew, the 7th chapter, when you read about how it is that we conduct ourselves in service to Him, Matthew 7, we read down at verse 24. He says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, that's pretty generic, isn't it? Matthew 7, 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, that would include us today, wouldn't it? And does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Verse 26, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, I will liken to a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was the fall, was its fall. When we come to the Lord, we can come to the Lord. He calls for us to come to Him. But man has the ability to come to Him. Although many think they can just approach the Lord in any way. We were talking about how does the Father make it possible. The Lord has revealed through the teachings of the Bible how it is that we approach God. But if man can't approach the Lord, it'd be almost mocking on the part of God to tell someone, come unto me, all you that labor heavy laden. Man, to be honest about it, what we're talking about, man can come. Mankind do not come to the Lord because they choose not to. Well, that's the truth of it. That's what we were reading back in John, the 5th chapter, when we read down in verse 40, 39 and 40. He says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me, in verse 40, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. They thought they had something in the Old Testament. But he said, you're not willing to come to me. And that's so clear. So when Jesus is telling us, and not Acts 8:35, but in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor heavy laden. He's not just saying it, doing it any lackadaisical way. The Bible fills out and teaches us in all the ways that we come to the Lord. And it's the idea that we must respect His will and His way. Right? We'll continue with that thought there. There's just thirdly, not just that man is separated from God, and that man can come to the Lord, but that man must come to the Lord. Has to. There's no other way. Man's the one that departed from God, wasn't it? Adam and Eve from the very beginning. And God's teachings to them and His instructions to them were just simple, I guess, compared to what we're expected to understand today. If you look with me back in Romans, the 1st chapter, and you read down at about verse 21, he's talking about how just the the Gentile nations just as a whole revolted against God. Let's see, verse 21, Romans 1, verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Man is the one that left God, which started the whole mess to begin with. And man's going to have to turn around and come back. And so many are not willing to do that. Look with me in the first chapter of John. But first chapter of John, we read that, the introduction. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with the Lord. All things were made through Him, and He created life. But He was the one who wanted to come into life. Look at verse 10. John, the first chapter, verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own did what? They didn't receive the one who created everything. Look with me over in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. 2 Corinthians, 5th chapter. Paul's talking to the Corinthian brethren and trying to get them to recognize their reconciliation is something they do between them and God, but it's something they respond to and what God has said, and that they must believe and act upon. Just one verse, 2 Corinthians 5, down at verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, and we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. If it's going to be done, it's going to be man coming back to God. And coming back to God in God's way. And that, I guess that's the most difficult part of it so many times. The prodigal son is the one who left, and it had to be the prodigal son that came back. If the story teaches anything, it's that. And before he would come back, he had to do what in the middle of a hog pen? Realize that I'm in a pretty sad shape because of my decisions and what I wanted to do and how I wanted to live. I think there's an invitation song we sang sometime. I think it's come, sinner, come. You who are weary, come home. Calling, O sinner, come home. And that's it. This is what Jesus is saying. There's so much in what He's getting at in Matthew 11, 28, when He says, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. It'll be a blast. He doesn't say that. He says it's very serious. There are eternities involved here. Let me suggest to you one last thing, and that is, it is to man's benefit. So many times people can't see that. They can hear Jesus talk about is the easy yoke and His burden is light. And some think, no yoke at all, no burden whatsoever. And they get in and find out the living the life of the Lord is cause for sacrifice. And that doesn't go very well. Others think any kind of service to the Lord is too hard, too difficult, and shouldering responsibility and carrying His name and be called after Him is not something they want. But we all recognize that none of us we don't like a liar. We don't want to be around a deceiver. We don't want to be around somebody who's just playing a game or somebody who's a thief. We want somebody just to be honest with us. If you disagree with us, tell us. Just tell me. That's what Jesus wants. Come back and deal with Him. Be honest. Recognize it. And recognize what we're getting ourselves into The way of the transgressor is hard, the Bible teaches, Proverbs 13. Good understanding gives favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard. One commentator made such a great point. He said there, he says, none live so pleasantly and so blessed as those who simply live by faith in the promises of Christ. Now, what a great statement. You can't find another person who could say anything to help mankind more than what Jesus has said. And the promises we read about through all the writings of the apostles and prophets, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able. Well, what a promise. I don't know how he does that, but that's a promise. That's the hope that we have in our service to the Lord. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and all these things will be added to you. I don't know how he does that. But that's what he's telling us to be and to do. Take his yoke upon us. Take his responsibility upon us. Hebrews, the 13th chapter, again, verse 5 and 6. Paul says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Let me leave you with one other passage. That's 1 John, the 5th chapter, and right at the end that we were talking about last week, I think. 1 John 5 and verse 3, John writes this. He says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. We can live the life that God would have us live because he's working with us. He is the Lord of Lords. And just in this world, if you're old enough to see, we may have acquaintances who live in the world, they're part of the world, they think like the world, and their lives are not happy. May have all the money they need, but they're not living a blessed life. They live a life of a guilty conscience, a fear of death every day, the judgment of God, a lack of hope. That's not the way I wanted to live. The consequences are too difficult to imagine. Jesus says, cast your care upon him. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Cast your care upon him, for he cares for you. So when we read just this simple statement in Matthew 11, come unto me, all you that labor heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. What a tremendous verse, especially within this chapter of what's happening with John the Baptist and the cities of Israel who wouldn't even listen to him. But then he gives these promises, come to me. It's a great way to live your life. If you're here tonight and you're not a member of the body of Christ, you need to take advantage of the blessings that Jesus offers us. To have a faith strong enough just to stand and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins and be baptized into him. Be raised from the watery grave to walk in newness of life. What a blessing it would be. 100 years from today, we'd all be blessed in doing that. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come stand and sing?